was the Mormon Tabernacle Trio. Guys, we're looking in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. So if you'll turn over there with me to Ezekiel chapter 38. Sunday before last, we looked at the prophet Ezekiel, and we looked at the message of the book. Last week, we asked the question, does God still have a plan for Israel? The answer is yes. So I want to look at what we're moving toward, and that's the Battle of Gog and Magog, which is going to happen in the second coming. Gog and Magog is a mysterious thing. It's a mysterious battle. This is the only place it's mentioned in the Bible, unless you want to flip over to Revelation 16 and Revelation chapter 20. But I want to look at it today. Remember, you can divide Ezekiel into two parts. Doom in the present and deliverance in the future. But remember, anything God's doing, God always does for his own glory. God always does what glorifies him. And so God is going to draw these northern nations into a battle. He's going to draw them into invading Israel, and then he's going to wipe them out. And we're going to look at that today. There's a lot of significance in it. There are seven oracles in chapters 38 and 39, we're going to look at them. And it begins with, thus saith the Lord God. And Lord God can be translated, thus saith the sovereign Lord. God is sovereign. If you look at Daniel chapter 4, twice in Daniel chapter 4, it says, there is a God that ruleth in the affairs of men. God is active in nations. God raises up nations. God puts nations down. That's what the Bible says. And so there is a God that rules in the affairs of nations, a sovereign God who's in charge. Acts 15, 18 says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God knows what he's doing. So I want to look at these seven oracles, actually read most of these two chapters to you with a little bit of comment. And then we're going to look at the modern interpretation next time we deal with Ezekiel. Next Sunday will be Memorial Day. We'll be celebrating that. The next Sunday is the Ordinance of the Lord's Supper. So 3 Sundays from now, we'll come back to Ezekiel 38 and 39. Look at the first oracle beginning in verse 3. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog. God can be a person. Gog could be a place. The chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Some say Meshech is the old name for Moscow, for Russia. Now I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. There was a custom that when you had a stubborn animal that wouldn't mind, like a stubborn mule, and he wouldn't be guided by the bit in his mouth, they would actually hook the reins with hooks into his jaw. And then when you pulled him to the right, he was glad to go right. And when you pulled him to the left, he was glad to go left. This is a very old custom. Of course, some people just hit a mule in the middle of the forehead with a 2x4 and it works, okay? You got to get their attention before they'll do what you say. But I will put hooks in their jaws. I will bring thee forth all thine army, horses and horsemen, and all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Now look at the list here. Persians, what's the modern day name for Persia? Iran, the country of Iran. The last Persian I ran into was here in Winter Haven. I said, where are you from? And that's what you do because everybody here's from somewhere else except me, okay? So you say, where are you from? And they said, oh, I'm from Persia. Well, they don't want to say Iran. Iran's working on an atom bomb. Every day in the streets, they're writing and yelling, death to America, just the kind of people you want, okay? So Iranians don't say that living in America. They say, oh, I'm from Persia. Now, when they say that, then what you say is, oh, so you speak Farsi? And they'll say, yeah, how'd you know? Well, because Singletary told me, okay? All right, how do I know? Because I'd be knowing things, okay? They're not Arabs. They speak Farsi, not Arabic, okay? Iran, modern-day Iran, you know, we did that treaty with them and gave them everything to build bombs with. So So anyway, look at that. Persia, Ethiopia, the country below Egypt, the country right across the Red Sea from Saudi Arabia. And Libya in northern Africa, when Muammar Gaddafi was the dictator of Libya, he often said, well, we knew of only three Christians in the whole country. Muammar Gaddafi said, if I find a Christian in my country, I'll kill him with my bare hands. I'll kill him personally. And of course, now there are more radical people than him in charge of that country, the country of Libya. Look at verse 6, Gomer. What is Gomer besides Gomer Pyle, okay? Gomer, north and northeast of the Black Sea. This is eastern Turkey, the Ukraine, Appadocia, Armenia, Georgia, and Azerbaijan. These are all Muslim areas today, okay? What is Togarmah? Western Turkey near the Syrian border. All right, so this is where these people are going to come from. How do you interpret this? Well, some people say, oh, this is just a parable. This is a parable that God and truth are going to win in the end. Don't pay attention to the details. Normally, a parable is a heavenly story with a spiritual point, one point. And the point here is God and truth are going to win. Don't pay attention to the details. Okay, that's one way you can take it. You can take it as symbolic. This is the church fighting the world, and the church wins. Especially if you believe in replacement theology, the church has replaced Israel, or amillennialism. This is the way you would look at that. This is just symbolic. But you can also take it as a literal future invasion and battle. Now, you'll notice here that these are not the countries of the revived Roman Empire. Some people, when the common market started, oh, it's the end times. Jesus is coming back. Well, that came and went. The European Union, the old countries of the Roman Empire, the 10 horns of the beast in the book of Revelation, the 10 countries. Well, that looks like it's on its way out now. Those aren't the countries listed here. The countries listed here are north of Jerusalem, north of Israel, and they're going to invade Israel. No historical event in the past, no political event in the past really matches up with this. This is something that's new. Now, what's Gog, a chief or a country? Some people say it comes from the word Gogeia, the home of barbarians. Gogeia is mentioned in the Egyptian tablets at Tel El Amarna. That's where the Pharaoh had his capital, Amenophis IV, Akhenaten. And he had spies all over the world, and they wrote clay tablets, wrote them back to him, kind of like the CIA reports. And we've discovered his library there. It mentions Gaza. Gaza's 4,000 years old. It mentions the Hittites. It mentions Gogeia, which some people think are Gog. Josephus, in the Antiquities of the Jews, said this is the land of the Scythians. And Gesenius, the great Hebrew scholar, said this is north and northeast of the Black Sea, which would be the Muslim countries that used to belong to the Soviet Union, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, okay, Kazakhstan. And so that's what we're looking at here. Now look at Oracle number 2, beginning in verse 10. Let me put my eyeballs on here. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind. This is Gog. Thou shalt think an evil thought. Thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. See, the Jews in Israel are living in peace. In fact, it's so peaceful they haven't built walls around their towns. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil. Why are they going to invade Israel? To loot it, to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. Remember, we looked at the regathering of Israel, the prophecies of that. Upon the people that are gathered out of the nations that have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Verse 12. Look at verse 13. Sheba and Dedan. What is Sheba? Many people think this is the country of Yemen. And the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, take away cattle and goods, to take away great spoil? What's there to take away? Well, first of all, there's oil. Second of all, there's all the minerals in the Dead Sea. And of course, the Dead Sea is so thick, it's like thick soup. You can't drown in it because you float. It's full of minerals. Then, if you look at the history of the land, the Turkish Empire, which ended in 1922, the Turks sided with the Germans in World War I, and we defeated them, and they broke up their kingdom. But under the Turks, there was a tree tax, and all the trees were cut down. When the Jews started coming back to Israel, they planted trees. They cultivated the land. The prophecy of Jeremiah came true. The desert bloomed. And it is a tremendously agriculturally productive country today. They produce all kinds of things because they cultivated the desert. They planted trees. They have groves of fruit trees. When I was in England studying at Oxford University, I went to the stand, and the oranges came from Israel that they were selling at Oxford in the grocery market. Tremendous wealth there. The Bible says Israel is the center of the world. The Bible says when Jesus comes back, he's coming to Jerusalem. It's the navel of the earth, and that's what history centers around. So that's oracle number two. Gog, evil thoughts, intentions will lead them to invade Israel. Now look at oracle number three, beginning in verse 14. Why? Verse 14 says, Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, Thus saith the Lord, In that day when my people Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? Thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. Thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land, like a swarm of army ants, like a cloud that casts a shadow over everything. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land. Why? That the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. So people know I'm God. How does people know he's God? Because he does great things. And he's going to defeat this army that invades Israel. Now, beginning in verse 17, beginning in chapter 39, verse 1, the battle takes place, and it's going to take 7 years to collect the plunder and 7 months to bury the dead when God wipes out this army. Chapter 39, verse 1. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. He's going to kill 5/6 of the army, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee unto the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. And thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. And I will give unto thee the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beast of the field to be devoured. And thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord. And I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord God. And I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. This is going to convince more Jews that God is real. And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know what? That I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Very interesting. The birds and the beasts of the field are invited to a great feast, beginning in 39, verse 17. This is very interesting. There are two feasts at the end times. There's the marriage feast of the Lamb, and there's the feast of the wicked people. There's two feasts in the end time. Look at 39, verse 17. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl. By the way, they've discovered a new kind of vulture in Israel in the last 20 years. It can eat twice as much dead stuff. They're discovering new creatures all the time. In the last 30 years, they've discovered 400 new species of plants and animals in Malaysia, in the jungles. In fact, they discovered a frog that changes color, so now the Hindus are worshiping it. Okay? So, verse 17 of chapter 39, "Speak unto every feathered fowl and to the beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice, that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, of goats, of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan." Verse 19, "You shall eat fat till you be full and drink blood till you be drunken of my sacrifice, which I sacrificed unto you." This is God sacrificing evil people. Now think about the sacrifices in the Old Testament. And I'm thinking about Leviticus chapter 3. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 14, it talks about you take a pure animal, you offer it to God. Listen to this, Leviticus 3:14. "He shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord." What's going to happen to this army? They're going to burn up. They're going to loot it for 7 years. "Even an offering made by fire unto the Lord," what? "The fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards." And what does it say about blood? The Bible says they're not supposed to eat blood. They're not supposed to offer blood. The fat and the internal organs are offered to God. When you do a holy sacrifice, people sacrificing unto God, they kill the animal and present God with the fat. What does it say in verse 17? "It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood." Okay, this army of evil people invades Israel. Okay. Humans are not going to sacrifice an animal to God. God is going to sacrifice evil people to the birds. And what are they going to eat? They're going to eat what God won't take. God only takes the fat and the inward parts. The animals are going to eat the meat and the blood. There's a holy sacrifice and there's an unholy sacrifice. There is the great supper of the lamb and there's the great supper of the beast of the fields and the birds of the air. And that's in Ezekiel chapter 39. God's going to show them, pure animals are sacrificed by people to honor God. God is going to sacrifice evil people to honor Israel. It's just the opposite in every detail when you go to sacrifice. And you see how many times the word sacrifice appears in Ezekiel chapter 39. Now, how does it end up? Look at verses 25 through 29 of Ezekiel chapter 40. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord," this is the seventh oracle, "now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for my holy name. After that, they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me. They will repent. They will be ashamed of themselves when they dwell safely in their land and none made them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and have sanctified in them in the sight of many nations." What's going to happen? "Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which causeth them to be led into captivity among the heathens, but I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit unto the house of Israel, saith the Lord God." The regathering of Israel, the protection of God, and the restoration in the end times. Edmund Burke said one time, "You can never plan the future from the past," and we can't know the future from the past. We only know what God's shown us. But the Bible tells us, Isaiah 54:17, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper." That's what he promised Israel. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Isaiah 54:17. And God keeps his promises. Israel is corrected by God. Israel is being spanked by God for a long time. Israel is protected by God. He does that. And Israel is being directed by God toward the end times. We sing that old song, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. There was a story, let me read it to you. Many years ago, a certain man had gone away on a long journey. His wife eagerly awaited his return and knew exactly the day that he expected to come back. This day of his arrival was her wash day. To her, the washing had to be done. And so, as the story goes, she placed her tub and laundry in a position where she could look down the road as she worked. She's trying to illustrate that working and being alert while we watch and wait. There is so much that needs to be done. Let us do it as we alertly wait for Jesus to come back. General Dwight Eisenhower said one time about the future, "Neither a wise man nor a brave man lies down on the tracks of history to wait for the train of the future to run over them." You don't lay on the tracks waiting for the train of the future. You're out doing something. Jesus said in John 9:4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." The Bible wants us to watch and to work. That's the way it's supposed to be. Dale Moody said one time, "There are only two kinds of people in the world, the whosoever wills and the whosoever won'ts." You know, God's going to end this world one day, and I think you ought to want to be on God's side because God wins. So if you have a decision to make today, you do that as we sing our invitation hymn. Invitation hymn is number 321. The Savior is waiting. He's waiting, and he wants us to wait, watch, and work. Number 321, the Savior is waiting.